John chapter 8 tonight. Now, if you know anything about history, especially in medical history, up until the late 1800s, doctors believed in a thing called spontaneous generation. Has anybody ever heard of that before? And it's the idea that living things, especially disease, could arise from non-living things. So as long as doctors and scientists believed that disease could arise from non-living substances, they saw no purpose in considering how diseases were transmitted or how they could be controlled. In fact, they used to think that the problem was in the blood. And so the real reason that George Washington died was because of bloodletting. He could have easily been cured, but they let out the very thing that caused the life. They just didn't understand how disease was transmitted. So this was their mindset. God willed it. Fate decided it. But then comes a guy by the name of Louis Pasteur. You would know it this way. We use his name a lot when you look at pasteurized milk. Louis Pasteur demonstrated that invisible microorganisms were the culprits behind the very diseases of his day. These disease-causing agents were present in the air, but not created by the air. So they thought that the air created it. What they eventually found out is diseases passed through the air. Pastor Adam, coming back from Roatan on the plane, caught a disease in the airplane that caused him to be sick for a good bit. So, thus, the germ theory of disease was developed. Some would say that it's the single most important contribution to medical science ever. And so, but when it first came out, people were still skeptical. And this is why they were skeptical. You're trying to tell us that something invisible can become and affect things that are visible. So, something invisible could affect something that's visible. A world of invisible germs carried by the air all around us at all times, people are like, no, that doesn't make any sense. So here's this idea that things flying through the air come and rest on you, and then all of a sudden it'll eventually make you sick. So they ask this question: is it possible that invisible impacts the visible? Could that be? Now, at the time, it was a theory. Then it became an assumption, but we all know that to be true. In fact, we know germs have the power to create havoc in the world of the seen. Many of us at least know them, or at least some of us are them. Anybody know any germaphobes? So you know a germaphobe. Germaphobes don't have Purell in this size. They have Purell in this size, right? Because what happened is eventually became true is people began to believe in the power of the unseen. And so what we need to understand is that the Bible also teaches of an invisible world. And that's really what we're going to talk about tonight, that there's an invisible world. And to be honest with you, in church culture, there are some people that underemphasize it, and there are some people that overemphasize it. And what we want to do is we want to find what the Bible says, and where the Bible screams, we scream, and where the Bible is silent, we're silent, and where the Bible just talks, we talk. And so that's what I try to bring to you as a pastor, not in the sense of my own personal opinions, but what does the Bible say? Because the Bible speaks of an invisible world that has the potential to impact and influence our visible world even more than germs can. You see, just as a germ affects a healthy cell, so this invisible world distorts and contorts what is true. It is a world that twists truth just enough to keep it compatible, but make it dangerous. Don't you see that all the time? You see people that take a grain of truth or an element of truth, and then they add to it. And so people take that grain of truth, and then they embrace everything around it, and now it colors and distorts their world. It's dangerous to our souls. It's dangerous to our hearts. It's dangerous to our relationships. And so what we're going to talk about may be very difficult to believe, but I believe most of you, where you're at spiritually, it's not very difficult for you to embrace. We understand it. We just don't know, understand a lot about it. And that's this principle. There is an invisible world that affects the visible world. There is an invisible world that affects the visible world. You see, we don't need a microscope to determine the reality of the unseen world, do we? In fact, I can tell you this. One of the things that we need in our own life is just simply a rearview mirror. Have you ever thought this after you've come through a situation? You ever thought this? Why didn't I see that coming? Anybody ever done that before? Why didn't I see that coming? How about this question? How could I have been so stupid? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How could I have been so dumb? Or maybe this one. Why didn't I figure that out sooner? After you came through it, after you experienced this, why didn't I figure that out sooner? Why? Or how about this one? Why didn't I listen? It seemed like at the moment when I was going through it, it's like I was in a fog. Have y'all ever been there? It's like I was going through it, and I, you know, at the time and at the moment, I could have told you, yes, I was in God's will, or at the time or the moment, I was doing what God wanted me to do. But it was like I was in a fog. Maybe we don't need a rearview mirror. Maybe we just need a mirror. You ever ask yourself this question? Why do I do that? Or why can't I stop doing that? Why are my bad choices so obvious to you, but they're not to me? You see, some people are able to see through the fog. Some people are able to avoid temptation. Some people, when you see in life as they live their life, they make really good decisions. But why doesn't everybody make good decisions? Why doesn't everybody get fooled? So the question I want to answer tonight is this. Why is it so easy to be deceived in our heads, our hearts, and our emotions? You see, maybe some of you are intellectual and you don't get deceived intellectually, but many of us, we get deceived emotionally. An emotion comes on and we believe it to be true, or we get deceived in our hearts that as we begin to go through life, why is it we're so easily deceived in one of these areas? And if you're thinking right now, well, I'm not easily deceived in any of those areas. Well, yeah, you are. You see, why do things get so twisted? So in John chapter 8 tonight, we're going to look at this and understand this. I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I know some Christians, and even especially unbelievers, they don't believe in an unseen world. They deny the reality of heaven. They deny the reality of hell. They think that when you talk about angels and demons and an unseen world, that it's just make-believe. And I don't believe the vast majority of you in here believe that. But Jesus believed in the unseen world and the way that it impacts us and what we see and what we experience. And his explanation in John chapter 8, frankly, is a little bit unsettling. In fact, as we read this tonight, it raises as many questions as it does answers. But we need to understand what Jesus says is true. So, in John chapter 8, the context of it is he's embroiled in a conversation and argument with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And the religious leaders refused to believe that Jesus was from God despite the evidence. You understand the first half of the book of John? Jesus' main goal, and when John was writing it, was to show specific proof and specific evidence that Jesus truly was the Son of God. By John chapter 8, there were a number of proofs that he was the Son of God, ones that even the Pharisees couldn't argue. But at the end of the day, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, could not come to the point to say that Jesus was the Son of God. And they actually, in this passage that we're going to read in a few minutes, actually explain why they believe that there was no way possible that he could be the Son of God. But one of the reasons why they couldn't believe he was the Son of God was they were so full of themselves, they had no room for him. And that's just a completely different sermon. But they were prideful. They assumed that they were so close to God that God himself would come down and tell them who the Messiah was. But also in this, even when they see the things that Jesus had done that are showing that he's the Son of God, there's still some things in this verses that we're about to read will show you why they didn't believe. But Jesus refuted them head on. But unfortunately, they still didn't believe. So let's look at them in John chapter 8. They, the religious leaders, answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. So what you're going to find is this conversation is rooted in who their father is. And so really what they're holding on to is this. We are Jewish. Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. He says, Abraham is not your father. You're doing the deeds of your father, but he doesn't yet tell them who their father is. And he said, then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. Why do you think they said that? This is why they said that, is, you see, there's still the rumor going around about Mary, right? What did Mary say? I'm a virgin, but yet I'm pregnant, to which everybody else said, yeah, right. You were betrothed, but you weren't married, and you got pregnant. So here's what they're saying is this, and this is one of the reasons why they can't believe he's the Son of God, because he is born of fornication. That's what they believe. We be not born of fornication. You are. We have one Father, even God. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, so here's what he's saying, Abraham's not your father. Then Jesus says, God is not your father. He says, if God were your father, you would love me because me and God are one. For I proceeded forth and came from God. The same thing that you believe that I was born of fornication is actually true. I was born of my father, just not the father you think that I have. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. God sent me. Verse 43, he says this, why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not understand my speech? See, they're struggling here is because Jesus is claiming to be equal with God, and he's claiming to be greater than Abraham, and those are the no-nos. You don't claim to be greater than Abraham. You don't claim to be equal with God. That's considered blasphemy. So when he comes to verse 43, after these arguments, he's saying, basically saying this, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Is it your hearing? Is it that you're hard of hearing? And he doesn't give him a chance to answer. It's kind of, it's just a question that doesn't require an answer. So look at verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil. Here's what he's saying is, the reason that you're struggling with this, the reason that you can't embrace the fact that I am God's son is this, it's because you're under the influence of your father, the devil. Here's what he's saying. The reason you can't see the fact that I am the Son of God is because you've been deceived by a deceiver, by the deceiver, by something invisible that they cannot see. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Then he goes this, he's talking about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. What do you mean he was a murderer from the beginning? Why did Adam and Eve die spiritually? Because of the deception of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, you know what he's doing? He's speaking his native language. How do you know when the devil is lying? He's talking. There is no truth in him. Jesus believed that Satan exists. That alone in itself should tell you that there's a spiritual unseen world. If Jesus said it is, then it is. But what's his purpose? What is the reason that the devil is around? His purpose is to deceive and twist the truth in order to destroy people. What does he want to destroy? Lives, relationships, souls. To the unsaved, he wants to destroy the inward part of man. He wants them to remain spiritually dead. But for Christians, if he can't have the inside part of you, he wants to destroy your mind, your will, your emotions, your influence. You see, a principle here is this. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. And notice this, the father of it. He always lies. So the thing we need to understand is this. We struggle to recognize the obvious because we have been confused and deceived. Why is it that when we look at our lives, why did I do that? Or why can't I stop that? Or when we look back in our lives, why didn't I see that coming? Because we have been confused and deceived. What Jesus was saying is that there's something, someone else at work. So what we need to understand is this principle. There is an invisible influence that is influencing your understanding. There is an invisible influence that is influencing your understanding. You know what that invisible influence is? It's the devil. Here's the thing. Jesus really believed in Satan. And there are some people, even Christians, that struggle with that. You know, there are a lot of Christians today that don't believe in the reality of hell. They don't believe in the devil. They think it's kind of made, I don't believe that that's you. But what we need to understand is that the devil is active in our life. He not may be able to possess us, but he wants to destroy us. And what Jesus does in the verses that we're about to read, I want you to see this as we go through this. It's not in your notes, but I want you to see this as we look at it. Jesus links the blindness and temporary insanity we've all experienced. We've all been there, right? There's like this fog, this like, we don't even listen to the Holy Spirit inside of us. We just kind of like, oh, that's a great idea. I really want that. I'm going to go after that. We've all experienced that blindness. We've all experienced that temporary insanity we've experienced, and we've seen around us to the devil. Look at some verses here. Jesus put it this way, John 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Jesus believed that in the authority in this world, and it operates and controls and it runs through deceit. Notice what Jesus calls the devil, the prince of this world. In fact, Jesus refers to the devil as the prince of this world three times. He believed that the devil had authority over this world. Here's what you need to understand when it comes to the world. The world is the system. See, the Bible refers to the world in two ways, the system and the people. You need to be able to differentiate. When the Bible says, come out from among them, the system of the world, and be separate. We need to be separate from the system of the world. We need to not follow the system of the world because the devil is the prince of this world. But Jesus also said to go into the world. That is, we are to seek and have influence over the people of the world, but we need to do that while not embracing the system of the world. Because Jesus knew this, that the devil has authority over the system of this world. He's running it. He's making it happen. In Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. When he's tempting, he's referring to a power that he knows he has. But the funny thing about the power that he has, he only gets it from God. But what we need to understand about Satan, and some of the things I want us to see in the time that we have left is this. Satan's agenda is very simple. Satan's agenda is to end human life. And he uses deception to maintain control and destroy lives. How does he want to end human life? He uses it through sin, because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we need to factor this in our struggles. Now, I think we can take this too far, but we do need to factor this in our struggles, that we are so very easily capable of being deceived. How does the devil try to deceive us? Here's what the devil's constant deception is. He's not trying to get you to follow him. He's trying to get you to follow you and not follow Jesus. There are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. There are two ways that you can choose, God's way or your way. The devil is using what he has, deception. He's using the system of the world, and he's using your own flesh. The flesh is how you live in self-dependence, to get you to follow you. Because he knows when you follow you, you will eventually destroy you. And that's what he wants to do. He uses deception to maintain control. So we need to understand this. We need to factor this in our struggles. Not as a scapegoat, but to understand that this is the reality. But this is where it'll help you a lot. The people that you work with, the people that you live with, the people that you become frustrated with, understand that there's a realm where they're deceived. You get mad at somebody over politics, or you get mad at somebody over crazy things that go against the Bible, you can get mad at them, but understand they're believing as if it's the truth. They are deceived. And that shouldn't make you mad at them. That should make you want them to see the truth. Because what we need to understand is this: there is something you cannot see that impacts everything you see. I want to go to one more place before we're done. If you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Pastor Adam actually talked about this on Sunday mornings a couple weeks ago. The passage we're about to read in Ephesians chapter 6 takes place about 30 years later, when the Apostle Paul was instructing the Christians in Ephesus how to live. And what he does is, in Ephesians 4 through 6, is he, in Ephesians 1 through 3, had teaching them the truths, and then Ephesians 4 through 6 was simply how could they apply those truths to their life. He gives the practical. So Paul draws the logical conclusion from Jesus' words, and he tells us that we need to factor in the struggles of the world, a very real spiritual power, a spiritual influence. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, notice this, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, it's not a word we hear a lot today. In fact, to be honest with you, in the way, you know, that I kind of think when I saw the word wile, all I could think of was Wile E. Coyote, right? Y'all know from Roadrunner, the coyote that can't ever catch the Roadrunner. But you remember that cartoon, right? What is Wile E. Coyote always trying to do? He's coming up with a plan to take down the Roadrunner. And he eventually fails. You know why he's called Wile E. Coyote? Because of all the schemes that he's trying to take down. Well, that's what the word wiles means. It means schemes. It means plans and strategies. And here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to take what's true and then twist it, distort it. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil is he's trying to take God things and twist them and confuse them. And so he says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, the devil is scheming, and that explains the confusion, because he's a master liar. He's a master tricker. He's a master deceiver. And so what he takes is God things and turns them into bad things. And so we're not really wrestling with flesh and blood. we're wrestling with the devil. So this explains the confusion that we go, that fog that I was talking about earlier. Think about this. In our world today, people take things that they admire and take it too far, and it becomes greed or covetousness. How about this one? Desire becomes lust. Who created desire? God. But what the devil does is likes to take something good and godly and turn it to bad. How about this one? Admiration becomes greed. Desire becomes lust. Self-awareness becomes self-centeredness and insecurity. You understand that any insecurity we feel is not from God? It's from ourselves. It's from the master deceiver. How about this one? Appetites, things that we want some of, eventually become addictions. That's how things go from bad to worse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Here's what he's saying. The problem is not really who you think it is. It's not that person that you have a problem with. The problem, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our problem is not each other. Our problem is a common enemy. You know why churches have so many problems today? Because they think that the people across the aisle or the people up front or the people behind, they think the people outside the church, they think that they are the enemy. And what we need to understand tonight and what we need to function out of the truth is we all have one common enemy, the devil. Our enemy wants us to view one another as the enemy, because if we're fighting with each other, then he knows we're not loving each other, but he knows we're not doing what God has called us to do. And see, what happens is when we lose sight of the real enemy, then we're attacking the wrong person. I'm not your problem. Your spouse isn't your problem. Your kids are not your problem. Your boss is not your problem. Your employees are not your problem. Because what we need to understand is that there is a spiritual component to all struggles. And that every day you and I are dealing with the father of lies. Now, I need to give you the other side of it. There is a spiritual sense there. The devil is trying to get us to do things. The devil is deceiving us. But here's what you can't do, because this is where people take it too far the other way. Are you ready? Here it is. We can't go around blaming the devil for everything. See, this is what some people like to do. They like to talk about the devil all the time. Oh, he got me again. Stupid devil, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have done it. No, it's okay we need to understand the reality of the devil. But at the end of the day, for the Christian, the devil cannot make you do anything. What he ends up doing is trying to deceive us, and he does a really good job at that. And when we recognize that we've been deceived, then hopefully we'll make those corrections. But we can't go around blaming the devil for everything. I see so many Christians justify their actions. Ah, that old devil got me again. But here's something. We see it all the time. Every once in a while, we see something so purely evil, we wonder, how could anyone do that? How could anyone walk into a school and look at first, second, and third graders and just shoot them? We were in Amish country last week on vacation, and that story still remembers just a few years ago. How could a milkman who walks into an Amish schoolhouse and kills 5 girls for revenge from the death of his daughter years earlier? How could somebody do that? How could people get arrested for child pornography? How could people take children and sell them for prostitution? This in our country, how could flying passenger jets into buildings please God? You know why all of them, when they did that, do you know why all of them did that? Because they were deceived. They thought what they were doing made sense. It was logical. How could somebody be so confused? How could somebody be so deceived? And here's the reality when you understand is we may not fly planes into buildings or go in and shoot some people up, but you need to understand that the devil is attacking us each and every day. And we need to pray something like this every day. Lord, keep lies far from me and help me to see as you see. Help me not to be deceived by the deceiver. So here's what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks. Whether you can be here or not, we're going to record them and put them online for you. But here's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about four things that deceive you and I, especially as Christians, every day. Because what we need to understand is this. Things are not always as they seem. The world is completely twisted. And we can so easily be deceived by the master deceiver. Because as we talked about earlier, there is something you cannot see that impacts everything you see. And so what I want to do is each and every day is, Lord, I want to stay close to you so that you can help me to see as you see. And Lord, I ask that you keep the deceiver, the schemer, the great liar, and keep those lies far from me. Because there is something you cannot see. And every day it impacts everything you see. There's a spiritual world. Not for a reason for us to fear, but for reason us to seek the Lord and draw close to him and see as he sees so that we can get through this life without being deceived by the great deceiver. It will happen from time to time. But praise the Lord through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. He can show us the truth. And what does Scripture say? It's the truth that shall make you free. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you work in our hearts and our lives. I pray that you'd help us this week to see those things that we can't see. Lord, we understand that there's a spiritual world that we cannot see that influences everything we do see. But Lord, help us to understand tonight what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to destroy our lives. He's trying to destroy our influence. He's trying to destroy our relationships. Lord, especially for us as Christians, so that when the unsaved see it, Lord, they'll want not anything to do with your son. So Lord, I pray that you be with each one of us, where we work, where we live, where we play, Lord, where we worship. Lord, may we seek you, and Lord, may we not follow the lies of the master deceiver. For it's your name I pray.